So I was sitting there, I was thinking about a story I heard about a preacher. He's had a reputation for always being punctual. He always started on time, always ended right on time. One Sunday he got up in the pulpit and he started preaching. Came time to end, he just kept preaching. Another half hour went by and he was still preaching. Finally, he closed the service, and when he got home, his wife said, What was that all about? He said, well, he says, I usually take, before the service, I'll take and put a breath mint in my pocket. I put it in my mouth when I get up to preach, and when it's gone, I know it's time to stop. He said, I had a button in my pocket this morning. I hope everybody had a good Christmas and looking forward to a good new year. And one thing about Christmas, it seems like we get a lot of gifts that are technical in nature. New phones, new TVs, all kinds of stuff like that. One of the things I like to do when I get something, especially a new piece of technology, I like to sit down with the manual and see what that thing can do. Because, you know, it used to be you get a gift, you knew what, you know, you knew how to use it, you knew what it would do and everything. Nowadays, I mean, everything you get's got so many functions to it, and you have to go through and learn and find and everything. So it's I always enjoy learning what all the things that I got when I got that gift. The thing that we celebrate at Christmas is that we were given a gift, and that was the gift of Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem. So this morning, I want us to kind of look into our owner's manual a little bit about some of the things that we got when we received Christ as our Savior. Our passage of Scripture is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and we're going to focus in on verses 17 through 19. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, open our hearts and our minds to all that you would teach us. Lord, help us to grow closer in our relationship to you and receive all of the gifts that you have for us in Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to live. There's at least four things in this passage that we are given when we receive Christ. First of these is that we can know God. In verse 17, he says that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, as a pastor, there have been a lot of times when I've had to do a funeral for someone that I didn't know very well. It might be somebody that attended the church. It might be a family member of somebody. And I would try to find out as much as I could about that person by visiting with the family and everything. But I've always liked it when the family took time during the service to get up and talk about that person and the experiences that they had in their life and so forth. You know, there's a lot of difference about knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. And the wonderful thing is that in Jesus Christ, we can know God. We can know the maker of the universe on a personal level. You know, there's all kinds of celebrities, people you see on TV and everything, and you may know a lot about them, but it's not the same thing as knowing them. And Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with God, not just know about him, but know him personally. Now, how do you get to know somebody? You talk to them, you spend time with them. For too many people, all they know about God is what they hear in church on Sunday morning or maybe in a Sunday school class. But if we really want to know God, we've got to spend time with him. And the way that we do that is we spend time in his word. I mentioned our owner's manual that came with Christ. That was his word. But you know, that's more than an owner's manual. That's a love letter that God sent to us so that we could know him. As you read the scripture, and I've made a practice for over 30 years that I read the entire Bible every year. And every year I find things in there that I never saw before. And things that God applies to my life. And I get to know God better every year when I read his word. And when you read his word, that's God speaking to you, teaching you. But then we get to talk back, you know, as a real relationship's two ways. And as we talk to God and grow our relationship with him, we fall more and more in love with him. We get to know him better. And so we have the privilege of knowing the Almighty God of the universe on a personal level. And we get that when we receive Christ. The second thing we find is in the first part of verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Have you ever thought about how important hope is in our lives? In 1 Peter 1, 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I read something one time, I was trying to find it and couldn't find it, but it went along something like this. You can live without food for a month. You can live without water for so many days. You can live without air for so many minutes, but you can't live a second without hope. I don't know if that's true or not, but hope is something that is necessary to our life. And something that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. In this messed up world today, we can have hope because it is Christ who hangs on to us. You know, sometimes the way things are in the world seems like we're hanging on by our fingernails. But when we have Christ in our life, we have hope because he hangs on to us. He keeps us up and he has called us, and he said that he would never leave us or forsake us. Those who have studied such things say that hope is a key to a meaningful life. And here's just some of the things that hope does for us. First, in our mental health, it reduces anxiety, depression, and loneliness, and boosts self-esteem and overall well-being. When it comes to physical health, hope is linked to better physical health, reduced risk of chronic illness, and improved functioning in those that have serious conditions. When it comes to coping with things in life, it says it helps people adapt to changes, persist through setbacks, and recover from trauma. Motivation and purpose. It provides direction, motivates positive actions, and fosters a stronger sense of meaning in life. And in brain function, it triggers endorphins, lowers stress, and helps the brain to operate more effectively during difficult times. Now, any kind of hope will give you these kind of advantages. But the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a hope that never fails. One of the worst things in the world is to put your hope in something and have it fail. But Jesus never fails. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I always have the trouble choosing a favorite thing. People say, "What's your favorite food?" or "What's your favorite Bible verse?" or "What's your favorite this or that?" And I always have trouble with that because it kind of depends, you know. But if I had to pick my favorite Bible verse, I think this would be it. When I was in college, my religion professor said that passage is the evangelical passage in Scripture. That's what it means to be an evangelist, is to have Jesus Christ in your heart and to share that hope with anybody who asks you with gentleness and reverence. The third thing that we have and that we are given in Christ is that we can know his riches. The latter part of verse 18, it says, "What are the riches of the glory of an inheritance in the saints?" He wants us to know that. And notice this. Whose inheritance is it? It's not our inheritance. It's his inheritance. We get Jesus' inheritance. And where is that inheritance found? There are those today that teach, you know, if we're in Christ, that God's inheritance is all kinds of wealth and material things and all that kind of thing. But here it says his inheritance is in us, is in the saints. You want to know and experience the real riches of God, this is where you find it. It's in his people. God isn't rich because he has a lot of things. He's rich because he has us. God, in February of 1988, Reader's Digest carried a story about a man on an island in the Pacific who paid 8 cows for his wife. He was called Johnny Lingo, and he was the richest, strongest, and brightest young man around. He was the sharpest trader there ever was, and no one could figure out why he paid a price so high for his wife. According to island custom, 2 or 3 cows might buy a fair to middling wife, and 4 or 5 cows could fetch a highly satisfactory wife. But to pay 8 cows for a wife, she would have to be Miss Universe herself. Well, Johnny's wife, Sarita, was anything but beautiful in the eyes of the islanders. Before she married Johnny, she was a scrawny, homely-looking girl who walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked. She was afraid of her own shadow, and her father would have felt lucky to get even one cow for this girl. Even so, Johnny came to him one day and said, "Father of Sarita, I offer you 8 cows for your daughter." That was unbelievable. And that's what the islanders told Patricia McGeer, the reporter who wrote the story. After hearing their comments, she had to find Johnny and his wife. And when she did, Patricia McGeer writes, "I found the most beautiful woman I had ever seen." She told Johnny what the islanders said about his wife, and he just smiled. And then he told his side of the story. "Do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for her which she can be bought? And then later when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, another maybe 6. How does she feel, the woman who has been sold for 1 or 2? That could not happen to my Sarita." "Many things can change a woman," he said. "Things happen inside, things happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kinawata, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she's worth more than any other woman on the island. Johnny said, I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman, but I wanted an 8-cow wife, and that's what he got because he valued her so highly. You know how much God valued us? Because he gave his son to die on Calvary for us while we were still sinners. We're like that 8-cow wife. God paid the ultimate price for us so we can experience his riches. Amen. And then the last thing that we find here in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? We not only can know God, not only can we know hope, not only can we know his riches, but we can know his power. I'm afraid too many Christians are unaware of our own strength in Christ. We don't know how powerful God is. Can be through us. And so we don't even try to get into the game. We go through life disappointed and discouraged. In the study Experiencing God, he writes that what you think God can do through you says more about what you believe in God than it does about what you believe in yourself. When you think that God cannot use you to teach a class or to go to the mission field or to forgive somebody who's wronged you, you're saying you don't think God is powerful enough to work through you. But you know, the God that we serve, the God who lives within us in the Holy Spirit, he's the same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's the same God that we see working over and over in the lives of people throughout Scripture. You know, you look at all the heroes of Scripture, David and Moses and on. Every one of them was just ordinary people. Every one of them had their faults, their failures. But when they believed God and stepped out on faith and believed in his power, God did mighty and wondrous things through them. And God is capable of doing that through every single one of us. When we're doing what he's called us to do. When we have Christ living in our heart. We have all of these things in Christ. I want to share, in conclusion, I just want to share one other little story. There's a story about a school fire in the town of Itasca, Texas, just before World War II. In that school fire, it took the lives of 263 children. There was probably not a family in town that was not touched by this horrifying tragedy. During the war, Itasca remained without school facilities, but when the war ended, the town, like many others, began to expand and, in fact, built a new school. The new school featured what was called the finest sprinkler system in the world. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide citizens and visitors on tour of the new facility to show them the finest, most advanced sprinkler system technology could supply and money could buy. Never again would Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. With the post-war boom, the town continued to grow. 7 years later, it was necessary to enlarge the school. In adding a new wing, it was discovered that the sprinkler system had never been connected. I thought that story was a good example of, I think, how we are in the church sometimes. God has given us everything in Christ. But it's no use to us if we're not connected. We need to understand the manual. We need to understand what we have in Christ. And we need to receive it and let God work through us. We're at the beginning of a brand new year. What could God do in this church And in this community, if we will just let him do what he wants to do through us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we have been given in Christ. But Lord, it's not enough that you've given us this. We also need to receive it and believe it and to live it. And so, Heavenly Father, for this year, I just ask, Lord, that you would work in all of our hearts and lives. Do the work that only you can do through us. Help us, Lord, to reach out into our community and to change lives and to bring people to Jesus. Help us, Lord, in our church, that we would grow in our faith and love and hope so that we would be a place where people want to come to meet you. And Heavenly Father, just help us to open up ourselves to all the power and the riches that you have for us so that in everything we do, we'll give you glory. We just ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.